Well, I'm going to take you to Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 2. I'm going to take a look at the first 12 verses or so there. It's worth mentioning, because it's 2 Kings, that we're skipping 1 Kings. What we have here is really the end of Elijah's ministry and the introduction of Elisha's ministry. That's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. Elisha is a fascinating character, some of the most unusual passages of Scripture you may ever have read. At this point, it's a dark world. Lots of kings have come and gone. The odd one is good. Most of them are bad, very bad. And so this is the context of what we're seeing this morning. So this is 2 Kings 2, just the first 12 verses. And of course, this is God's word. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets of Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, you can see where this is going, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." So as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Amen. We do thank God for his word. There are some very famous double acts. See if you can finish these pairs for me. Morecambe and Wise. Laurel and Hardy. You're good. Butch Cassidy, the Sundance Kid, yeah, great movie. Lennon and, what did you say there? McCartney. I thought that's what I said, yeah. Good, full marks, brilliant. The Bible has them as well. Adam and Eve, Moses and Joshua, might even say Jesus and Peter to some degree, maybe Peter and John, and Elijah and Elisha. Now that last one might not be as well known to us as the others. And that's a shame. Because the world of Elijah and Elisha is not unlike our own. Like us, they knew times of turmoil and violence. They knew of bad leaders and kings, idolatry on every corner and in every home, the sacrifice of children to various gods, and misdirected worship. Now, you might think that's a bit strong, Craig's just back from holiday, but there's really nothing new in the world, folks. You might object to the mention of child sacrifice. We don't do that anymore, right? Except we do. Not too long ago, the UK Parliament decriminalised abortion up to birth. And in the same week, I'm sure you noticed, they also agreed to make it easier to kill off granny and grandpa. Life is cheap. If you think that time and progress have made humanity better, then please think again. So we would do well to listen to the stories of two kings and of Elisha over the next few weeks, because it's in men like these that we detect a trace of good, a modicum of hope. And like I said earlier, the most unusual stories you might read in your Bibles. This morning is the famous one, Elijah's journey to heaven. What is happening here? Well, we need a reminder of what discipleship is. Where am I going here? We start with this double act of Elijah and Elisha. You notice that they're fairly inseparable in the stories of 1 and 2 Kings. And our reading this morning had them very firmly together. We're told what's going to happen. And we're told that Elisha doesn't like it. This is what we're looking at here. There's an elephant in their room. There's a sense between these men and others that this partnership, their double act, is about to end. And just like Markham and Wise or Laurel and Hardy or whoever, it's unimaginable to think of them as separate. Elisha and Elijah were the same. This partnership is about to end, and they're trying to put it off. We noticed, didn't we, a couple of times that these prophets come out and remind Elisha of what's going to happen, and he doesn't want to talk about it. Be quiet, he says. He's trying to put it off. Elijah knows what's happening as well. He's not lost on this. He actually tries to shake off his friend a couple of times. We read that repetitive thing, didn't we? Here's all three. Stay here, stay here, stay here. And each time Elisha gives him the same answer. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So what are we looking at here? Why is this about real discipleship? You're looking here at a real friendship. It's full of grace and love. We're looking at the language of God who says he will never leave us. And we're seeing between these two men faithfulness that is lacking in their world. They are distinctive in their world and in ours as well. Because we need a reminder of what real discipleship is, what it looks and feels like. You and I need to recover words and their meanings, words like loyalty, love. We need to recover our sense of dedication to something bigger than ourselves. That's in our passage as well. We'll get there in a minute. But why does the church need to remember this? Why does the church need to remember who she really is? Because the world needs her. We live in times when love is a commodity rather than a lifelong commitment, a time in which the individual is valued more than the community. And just this week, we learned in the news, a time when young people feel closer to their AI chatbot than they do real people. Did you see this story? Young people are not talking to their friends anymore. They're talking to their phones. And they feel close to them. Why has that happened? Because there's been a great forgetting in our time. It's the same in the church. Don't think of ourselves as any better. All the graphs of all the mainline churches tell the same story. Attendance, membership, giving all down. We have forgotten, along with the world, who we are to be. And we don't want things to change too much. Like Elisha didn't want his friend to go, didn't want things to change, but change we must. Because Elisha gives us a reminder of what real discipleship to a very lost world looks like. And wherever he goes, as you'll see, he rings in the changes. PCI and Ballygilbert within her should take note. Because if we can recapture real church, real discipleship, real community, real love, loyalty, and grace, then God might just choose to bless us again. At the moment, doing the same things over and over again, year in, year out, putting off change, I don't think we can count on God's blessing. Maybe I could put it this way. It was the Grateful Dead. I'm not sure how many Grateful Dead fans we have. The Grateful Dead sang, "You can't go back and you can't stand still. If the thunder doesn't get you, the lightning will." You can't go back and you can't stand still. And in fact, that is what happens to Elisha. He makes this very point. This is the heaven bit. Maybe you only think you know why or how Elijah went to heaven. The point I'm talking about is one of the most dramatic changes we can see in the Bible. Elijah goes to heaven in a rather unusual way. And again, maybe you think you know this one. He rides off to heaven in a chariot of fire. Except he doesn't. Look at it with me again. As they were walking along together, talking as well, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. There's a chariot there. There's fire as well. You're not wrong. But that's not the way he leaves. Now, that's unusual. What you're actually reading there is that God takes him. If I were to take you back in time to Job, for example, you and I would know better. In Job, we hear that the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. God takes Elijah. It's unusual. And we could read all of this and say, wow, isn't that amazing? And that's good. We should do that. But remember, we started with this great double act of Elijah and Elisha. This is not just an Elijah goes to heaven passage, but the moment that God separates them. They are inseparable at this point. So this is not a breaking up story or a going to heaven story. It's a passing the baton story. The leadership torch is passed from one prophet to another. That's why we see them both perform the same miracle. Did you notice that on the way through? They strike the Jordan with their cloaks and the water separate. They both do that. The baton is passed. And even the prophets later on, they say the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Leaders, elders, ministers, they come and go, folks. In fact, change is in the air right across PCI. If you get the Herald, look at the back. We're up to 3 pages of vacancies. Changes galore. In the Bible, these moments are key to big changes in the land and big changes amongst God's people. And because they're key, there's always a strong path from one to the other. Our church doesn't do this very well. Sure we don't. Someone moves on or retires or whatever happens, and you're then left lingering for about a year. There's no strong pathway between the changes. There should be, but that's for another time. But before Elijah's taken away, this strong pathway is made between him and Elisha. He asks him an interesting question. He says, "What can I do for you?" And the answer is just as interesting. Elisha says, let me inherit a double portion. Now, that's not ambition or greed, but it's more of the closeness we've seen already. To ask for the double portion is the request of a firstborn son in the ancient Near East. The oldest in the family got double. All you firstborns, take note. In family terms, it was the inheritance of land, animals, servants, and cash. But here, it's not that. It's a double portion of his spirit. It's a double portion of God's mighty power. It's a spiritual currency. And Elisha is asking for a double measure of the depth of spiritual effectiveness of his friend's life and ministry. We can actually think of this as a father-son relationship, because Elisha did. When the big moment comes, what did he cry out? My father, he's talking to Elijah, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And even in that, there's a change. What would be a vehicle of war becomes this mode of passing the baton, of bringing more of God's spirit to the land through his people. Another change. Good for them. Brilliant. Got it. Who gets your spiritual baton? When our time comes to go back to God, who will take up the work of the disciple after us? Do you know, you can hope and pray that it's your kids and your grandkids, and for some of us, our great-grandkids, but that's not the same as working towards that goal. Do we have friends and family, people in this church family, who are enthusiastic to do more than we have? In fact, we're still here, folks. I don't know if you've noticed that. Let me rephrase. Are you looking to do God's work in this place? Are we hungry for more of God, to see more of his blessing poured out in our church and our community? You can say no to that question if you really want, but we're going to have to insist that you stop thinking of yourself as a Christian. The Bible has no idea what an inactive Christian is. It doesn't exist. God wants Elijah's and Elisha's from this point on to bring his word to bear in his world. We'll come back to how that all gets confirmed for Elisha next week. But for now, we can sit in the presence of these great men and see that God favors such as these. Now, how do I know that? You shouldn't have favorites. Why does God favor these men? Because God comes and gets Elijah himself. He comes and collects him. And Jesus speaks the same language to his disciples, not churchgoers, but disciples. Before he leaves, and he's very aware of that, what does he say to us? If I go, I will come back and take you to be with me. That's favor, blessing. Now, how does that happen for any of us? How do I put myself in that verse? Well, Jesus keeps talking. He doesn't stop there. What does he say to us? What does he want from us? He wants more. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Do you see Elijah and Elisha there? A double portion, a passing of the baton. Jesus says, I'm going. It's over to you. Many would speak here of the ascension of Elijah, but Elisha is elevated as well. Everyone gets pulled up. His teacher has to go for that to happen, and Jesus has to go so that his spirit can recreate his ministry through the church. That's you and me. It's the same. We are lifted to the role of messenger as we wait to see Jesus again. In Elijah and Elisha, we see glimpses of a lot of things, but really it's Jesus that we want to see here. In both prophets, there's wisdom, power, judgment, and grace. Both men command the waters and bring healing through them. Well, Jesus adopts the same roles, doesn't he? There's lots of water and healing and grace going on. He adopts the role of the firstborn son. He asks for a double portion, and he is very happy to shoulder, literally shoulder, that blessing and responsibility with his cross. And like these prophets, and you and me as well, Jesus will face the opposition and violence of his own people. The world will reject Elisha, you'll see this, just as they rejected Jesus. And why would we think that we're any different? And a bit like Elijah, Jesus doesn't escape death through the whirlwind, but takes its full force. He dies and then ascends to the Father. Do you know, I was sitting last night thinking, do I tell them about Luke 9 or not? And I decided I would. I think it's important. There's a little quirk that in the New Testament, Jesus actually speaks to Elijah about this very thing. Take a trip with me to the Transfiguration in Luke 9. We're told, as he was praying, Jesus, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. What did they talk about? They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. His departures, his death, his exit. And in a very mirrored way, there's a passing of the baton that happens at the Transfiguration, because God shows up, and what does he say? This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him. God says to the church, you've heard from Moses, first five books of the Bible. You've heard from Elijah and all the other prophets, but now, listen to my son. Do you know, it's one thing to sit this morning and recognize that Elijah and Elisha are messengers of God. Folks, it's another thing to recognize Jesus as the ultimate messenger, not to mention sacrifice, ascended son, and coming judge. There are reflections of Jesus in Elisha as well. I hope we can see them in the coming weeks. But more than that, I hope we can recapture our adventure, that we are called to a great work, that the baton has been passed to you by Jesus himself. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What would you ask? Let me pray. Father, there's comfort for us here. We would accept that from you. There's truth here. We pray that we would see it and come to love it. Father, there's challenge here. So we pray that we would answer it. Make us more than we are this morning. Unleash us back into our lives this week, and with the greatest message there is, Jesus. For we pray in his great name. Amen.